Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that your word this morning, through the power of your Spirit, would just hit the mark in each one of us. That as it is proclaimed, Lord, we would be inspired and convicted and strengthened. And Lord, that it would not return empty, but would accomplish in each one of us that which it has been set forth to accomplish. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, the Apostle Paul writes this: "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances." As this verse suggests, prayer isn't just our first duty as believers, but it's God's will for us who are in Christ Jesus. Prayer is central to our faith, and so instead of being our last resort, it needs to be our first line of defense. And these aren't just empty words on a page for Paul. Right? Paul actually practiced what he preached. And a quick read of his letters in the New Testament reveals how devoted he was to praying for the churches that he was writing to. In fact, his teaching on prayer is based on the fundamental principle that praying for others is not only pleasing to God, but important and purposeful for both the one praying and the one being prayed for. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, Paul writes this: "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Paul's exhortation here to Timothy packs a whole lot of teaching in one sentence, or in a few sentences. First, he says that we are to pray for others. And this is, the Greek here, proton, means first or firstly. And so it denotes primacy. In other words, prayer is our primary purpose. We are to pray for other people, even people who are not in the household of faith, such as secular rulers. Next, Paul says that our prayers for others are built on the premise that our will is aligned with God's will in an important way. Namely, that we have the shared desire for not just the best for that person, but that they would ultimately come to the knowledge of gospel truth, they would repent, they would be baptized, they would be saved through God's grace. And as one preacher writes, there is a much deeper significance in praying for others. It is a reflection of our own understanding regarding salvation. In praying for others, we acknowledge God's mercy towards us, and we ask the same mercy for others. Paul goes on to list in that Timothy passage several specific prayer actions that we are called to engage in on behalf of others. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks. And he teaches that when we do these things, when we pray for others, we are actually joining with them in their struggle. We're standing with them in the battle. He puts it this way in Romans 15:30. "Brothers and sisters, I urge you, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggles and your prayers to God for me." Now, agon, the Greek word here for struggle, had powerful associations in the Greco-Roman world. And so what Paul is doing here is he is likening prayer to a public contest or to an athletic event where the struggle was both noble and beautiful. Right? In other words, our prayers for others are a struggle that is both noble and beautiful. And interestingly, that Greek word agon is also used to describe Jesus praying through his most demanding struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22, verse 44 says, "And being in agony, agonia, he prayed more earnestly." Now, it's interesting that Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to watch and pray with him. However, rather than praying, rather than supporting him, we're told they fell asleep. Now, I don't know about you, but I can relate to those three disciples in the garden when it comes to prayer. Right? Sometimes it's easy to grow weary and to not support others in prayer, to forget to support others in prayer, to give up and stop supporting others in prayer. Sometimes it's easy to feel like we are mere spectators in the struggles faced by our brothers and sisters. Sometimes it's easy to feel like we are all alone in our own struggles. But Paul clearly teaches, that we are not spectators. By praying for others who struggle, we are engaging in the fight with them. We are standing with them. And nor are we alone in the arena when brothers and sisters are praying on our behalf. And so Paul prayed many Spirit-inspired prayers in his letters. And his example shows us over and over again that we can go big. We can go big when praying for others. Shows us that our prayers can be purposeful and effective and transformational. And so this morning we're beginning a new mini-series just for the month of June called The Prayers of Paul. And it's my prayer that God would use Paul's example to transform our prayer life, to inspire us to be even more committed to praying big prayers, not just for our brothers and sisters in Christ, but for the church and for the world, for those who do not know him. So this morning, then, I want to begin by looking at Paul's prayer for the Christians in Colossae that Pauline just read for us. Now, it's important for us to know that this church was not founded by Paul. Right? This church was founded by Epaphras. Paul had never met the Colossians personally. However, despite his unfamiliarity with them, this morning's reading is a good example of Paul's ministry of prayer on their behalf. Behalf of a group of people he doesn't even know. He writes, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." Paul was encouraged by the authentic faith that the Colossians had received, as evident in their love for others and in the many ways that they had borne fruit, both inside and outside their fellowship. And so he prays here in this opening chapter of this letter to encourage them. To encourage them that they will continue to honor God in every way. And notice he says, "We have not stopped praying for you." In other words, his prayer for them is unceasing. Now, unceasing prayer has two important parts. Excuse me. The first part, or the first attitude, is an attitude of God consciousness. God consciousness. And what I mean by that is, Paul viewed everything. Right? He viewed everything in relation to God and what God was doing in the world. And so when Paul looked around the world, everything that he saw prompted him to pray in some way, either in praise or in thanksgiving or in intercession. A person who prays without ceasing is constantly aware that God is working. God is working, and so our prayers come into alignment with what God is doing. Right? That's God consciousness. The other side of unceasing prayer is people consciousness. We can't effectively pray for others unless we are aware of their needs, unless we know them, unless we're committed to them. And so these two sides of unceasing prayer, being aware of God working, being aware of the needs of others, came together in a powerful way in the life of the Apostle Paul. Right? His love for God led him to unbroken communion with God. And his love for people drove him to unceasing prayer on their behalf. In his commentary on Ephesians, Curtis Vaughn writes this: a person's prayers are the mirror of their inner life. They reflect the depth of their emotions, the tenderness of their affection, the breadth of their sympathies, the sincerity of their devotion. They are an index of their priorities and their values. This was certainly true for the Apostle Paul. The question is it true for you? Is it true for me? How do your prayers mirror your inner life? So as we look at this passage this morning from the first chapter in Colossians, I want to do three things. I want to look at Paul's prayer for the Colossians and what we can learn from that. I want to look at six benefits of that prayer and then the reasons why he was actually able to pray that prayer. So verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now the ultimate context of Paul's letter here is the false teachers that were rising up in the church. And these false teachers promised the believers, promised the Colossians, that they would be in the know if they accepted their teachings. And words like knowledge and wisdom and understanding were part of these false teachers' religious vocabulary. And so what Paul's doing here is he's using the same words that these false teachers were using. He's using these same words in his prayer. The phrase at the very beginning of this verse, and so, for this reason, relates to what Paul had written in the previous verse, where he says, because you have received the gospel of truth. Now, there was so much more that the Colossians needed to learn about God and from God. But what Paul is saying here is this: you don't need a new spiritual experience. You don't need a new kind of teaching, as these false teachers are suggesting. You only need to grow and mature in the experience that you have already had. In other words, when we are born into God's family by faith in Christ, we are given everything that we need for growth and maturity. In fact, this is one of the main themes of Colossians, that in Jesus, we are complete. Right? No other experience is needed other than new birth. Right? Do not be fooled. Do not look for something new, Paul warns them. Continue to grow in the truth that you have already received at the very beginning. And so to help them do this, he prays. He prays. And this is what he prays. He prays that they will be filled, and that is a key word here. Now, pleroo, the Greek word for filled, means to cram, to complete, to fill, and to finish, or to level up. Cram, complete, fill, finish, level up. It also means to control. And so we see this. We see this word in Acts 4:31, when the disciples were told were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see it later in Acts 6:5, when Stephen is said to be full of faith. In both cases here, they were filled and totally under control, the control of what filled them. And in this case, it's the Holy Spirit. And so similarly, Paul prays that the Colossians would be filled, that they would be leveled up, that they would be totally under the control of three things, three key things. Number one is the knowledge of God's will. a knowledge of God's will. Epigenosis. Epigenosis is the word here that Paul uses. And it consists of the normal Greek word for knowledge, which is gnosis, with an added preposition epi. And that intensifies the meaning. In other words, the knowledge that Paul wants the Colossians to have, the knowledge that he prays for, is a deep, a full, and a thorough knowledge. The kind of knowledge that can't come from the world, the kind of knowledge that can't come from a textbook, the kind of knowledge that can only come from God, through revelation, in accordance with God's word, and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This is not head knowledge that Paul is praying for here. This is not mere information or data that's being prayed for. This is a participatory and an experiential knowledge. It's a knowledge that can change one's life. And this knowledge is essential to the Christian life. In fact, in many places in the Bible, we're warned against danger, the dangers of lack of this knowledge. Proverbs 19:2, it's not good for a person to be without knowledge. According to Isaiah 5:13, it was for lack of knowledge that Israel went into exile. And God says in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We need this God knowledge to keep us from straying from God's path, or to keep us from being tricked by false teaching. As we read in Ephesians 4, verses 13 and 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunningness, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So, how do we obtain this kind of knowledge that Paul is praying for here? Well, first, we need to desire it. We need to desire it. Hosea 6:3 reads, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Right, that's that hunger and thirst that David talked about in our introit psalm at the beginning of the service. We need to desire. Number two, we must depend on the Holy Spirit. In other words, it's only through the Holy Spirit that we can know the things of God and the things that God has revealed to us. 1 Corinthians 2:10, God has revealed those things to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, especially the deep things of God. See, we desire it. We depend on the Spirit and not on ourselves. And number three, we must study the Scriptures. Right? If we want this God knowledge, we need to turn to the Scriptures. Because as we read in 2 Timothy 3, the Scriptures make us adequate and equipped for every good work. There's a basic principle here. What controls our minds will control our behavior. Let me say that again. What controls our minds will control our behavior. And having the knowledge of God's word control our minds is the key to godly living. Knowledge of God's word leads to two other things then that Paul prays for here. He prays for them to be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. So wisdom, or Sophia, doesn't refer to wisdom derived from human ingenuity, but wisdom revealed by the Holy Spirit in accordance with God's word. Right? Spiritual wisdom, think about it this way. Spiritual wisdom is the God-enabled ability to collect concisely organized principles from Scripture and to actually understand them. And so then that leads to the third thing he prayed for, understanding, which in the Greek is synthesis. It means to understand or to put together. It's the God-given ability to apply this wisdom and this knowledge, these principles, to everyday life. Like, again, under the Spirit's leading. When we believe and when we submit to the study of God's word, we are led into the knowledge of God's will. And the mind that is saturated with this kind of knowledge will be able to comprehend general principles of godly behavior and then how to apply those principles to everyday living. So let me ask you, is your mind saturated with this kind of knowledge and this kind of wisdom and this kind of understanding that Paul prays for here? So he prays this prayer for them, for these three things. And then in the second part, he lists six benefits in a believer's life as a result of receiving all this stuff, as a result of having the spiritual knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Verses 10 to 11 read, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy." And so he continues in prayer, they would actually experience the benefits of these things. Benefit number one was a worthy walk. A worthy walk. Now the Greek word here, peripateo, means to live, to walk, to follow, or to be occupied. To live, to walk, to follow, or to be occupied. It is the normal, everyday pitter-patter of life. And it's used throughout the New Testament to refer to one's daily pattern of conduct. And so according to Paul here, a mind that is controlled by godly knowledge and godly wisdom and godly understanding will automatically produce a life or a walk worthy of the Lord. Right? It is an outcome, it is a consequence of. And axios, the Greek word for worthy. Now this word worthy here in this sense is about so much more than value. It means to balance out or to balance the scales. It comes from the word axis. And so what Paul is praying here is that the Colossians would live an everyday life that would bring honor and glory to God because it possessed a balance between what it professed to believe and how it lived. Right? There's a balance there. You know, walking, not just talking the talk, but actually walking it. Right? A balance. Now the problem is, and I'm sure you know this because I certainly do, we cannot live this kind of life in our own strength. And the reason for that is simple. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I left to my own devices, I will screw up every time. Right? This kind of worthy walk that Paul is praying here for, this kind of worthy walk can only be experienced through surrender, obedience, and death to self. Surrender, obedience, and death to self. God has given us everything we need. However, every day and in every situation we find ourselves in, we need to die to self, die to the flesh, and seek to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Spirit who helps us have a worthy walk. So take a moment and reflect on this benefit for a second. How would you describe your daily walk? Is it worthy of the Lord? Is it worthy? Benefit number two, Paul says and prays for a pleasing life. A pleasing life. As God's children, the object, the purpose, the modus operandi, whatever word you want to use, of our lives is not to please ourselves. It's not to please our spouse. It's not to please our bishop. It's not to please anyone else but God first. Then please your spouse all you want. Then please your bishop. Then do what you want. But we must seek to please God first. This can only be done by focusing solely on Him and not on the goals and desires of this world, which, as you know, is very difficult for us to do because we live in this world. We're surrounded by this world. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 3, a bit later, 3 verses 1 to 2. He says, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are of earth. And Paul, he's very clear here. We are called to live in such a way that our lives are firmly under Christ's lordship, seeking to please Him at all times and in all things. And again, we can only do this with the Spirit's help. And I believe when we seek to please God first, it's so much easier then to be a good husband or a good father or a good friend or whatever, a good wife, when we seek to please God first. True spirituality, the kind of spirituality that Paul is calling us to and Paul is praying for here, is not me getting more of God. It's God getting more of me. God getting more of me. So take a moment and reflect on your own life here. What is your focus? Or who are you seeking to please through your life? Benefit number 3 is a fruitful life. Now, fruit, when it's used in the context of the Christian faith, is the byproduct of righteousness. And so fruit then should be the defining mark of believers, right? Jesus says in John 15:8, for this is my Father glorified, that you bear fruit, much fruit, and so prove that you are my disciples. Right? See the relationship there between bearing fruit and being Jesus' disciples. A life then that is spiritually productive brings increasing blessing to others concerning the things of God. And to produce such fruit, an individual needs to have an authentic relationship with Jesus, spiritual knowledge as revealed through the Scriptures, and be committed to sharing in Christ's mission to the world. And again, I'm going to keep coming back to this. This cannot be done in our own strength. It can only be done in union with Jesus. He says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The key to bearing fruit is abiding in Christ. And that word abide comes from the Greek meno, which means to remain, to dwell, to live, to continue, and to endure. Remain, dwell, live, continue, endure. It is to be completely immersed and under the control of the Holy Spirit. And notice Paul says here, the fruit of every good work. The fruit of every good work. Let me be clear. Good works do not get us into heaven. Right? Jesus gets us into heaven. Good works are the fruit of being saved. We need to make that distinction. Good works are the fruit of being saved, not the means of being saved. So take a moment. Reflect on your life here. Are you abiding? What kind of fruit are you producing? Benefit number 4, the next thing Paul prays for is growth. Growth. Spiritual growth, then, is progressing in our knowledge of God. And so what I mean by that is the more we learn about God's character, and the more we learn about God's ways, and the more we learn about God's word, the better we will be able to conform to what pleases him, the more mature we will become in our faith. And Paul uses the present tense here, indicating that we are never to stop increasing our knowledge about God. Right? It's meant to be ongoing. From the moment we become a Christian until the moment we take our last breath. It's an ongoing, habitual action. And so how do we know? Like, how do we know if we're growing in our faith? Well, according to Scripture, the marks of spiritual growth include these kinds of things. Number one, a deeper love for God's Word. A deeper love for God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. Deeper love for God's Word. Number two, a more perfect obedience. 1 John 2, 3. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Right? A more perfect obedience. Number three, an enlarged faith. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. Dear brothers and sisters, we cannot help but thank God for you, because your faith is flourishing and your love for one another is growing. And a large faith. Number four, a greater love. Philippians 1, 9. I pray that your love will keep on growing because of your knowledge and insight. So deeper love for God's word, a more perfect obedience, an enlarged faith, a greater love. We're called to grow. Take a moment and reflect on your own life. Can you see evidence of these four marks of spiritual growth in your life? Are you a different Christian today than you were last week and the week before? Is there forward movement? Albeit slow, maybe. One degree of glory to another, but is there forward movement? Benefit number five. You're doing okay? You're tracking? Take a deep breath. We're almost done. Benefit number five. Strength with power. He prays for strength with power. Now, dunamumenoi, the Greek word here that he's using for power, is in the present participle. And so he does that to signify continuous action. In other words, God is not like a rocket booster, right? Giving us an initial boost of power at our conversion and then letting us fly on our own. Not how God works. God wants to continually strengthen us with his power throughout our Christian life. And in this explosive power that Paul talks about here, it's more like a spark plug or pistons that continually fire inside of an engine to propel the vehicle forward. Right? It's an ongoing surge of power. That's what God wants to give us. Right? God wants to propel us to a stronger, more fervent faith. Right? A faith that can stand firm in the midst of any trial, any challenge, any adversity. A faith that can stand firm in the midst of temptation. And notice Paul says or prays for a measure of power that's available to us according to God's glorious might. Think about God's glorious might for a second. Do you think anything can contain God's glorious might? Do you think God's glorious might is measurable? It's limitless. God's power is limitless. He wants us to be strong. And so he gives us strength to fight the good fight. He gives us strength to persevere. He gives us strength to run the race. He gives us strength so that we can echo Paul's words in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So take a moment and reflect on your life. Whose power are you living out of? God's or your own? And finally, benefit number 6, Paul prays that they would have endurance, they would have patience, and they would have joy. And notice he links these 3 words together, endurance, patience, and joy. And the Greek word for endurance, it means to bear up under any circumstances. It's the ability to see things through, even under the greatest distress. That's what endurance means. And so when we live within God's power, we are able to endure hardships and trials and challenges and problems and anything that this world throws at us. Not that we'll still suffer. We're going to struggle. It's not going to be easy. But we can get through it. We can endure. And patience. I want you to think of patience as the partner of endurance. Patience is long-suffering. Endurance is needed to handle adversity in life. Patience is needed when dealing with people in life. And Paul isn't praying here. He's not talking about a teeth-gritting, nose to the ground kind of endurance and patience. That's not what he's talking about. Instead, the strength provided by the knowledge of God's word, the strength provided by the Holy Spirit allows the believer to endure and to be patient joyfully and joyously, just as Paul was. Count it all joy, Paul says. Take a moment, just reflect on your life here. How enduring are you? How patient? How joyful? This was a tough one for me. And so he prays that they would have these 3 things. He prays that they would experience the benefit of these 3 things. And then he ends his prayer. He ends his prayer by praying about how he can pray it. He's very clear to them that he could only pray this prayer. The Colossians could only receive these benefits because of what Jesus has already done. Verses 12 to 14. He ends the prayer by saying, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. According to Paul, Jesus has done 4 things that make these benefits possible for us. Jesus, first of all, has qualified us. He has qualified us. Hikanu, the Greek word here means to make fit, able, or sufficient. To pay one's entrance fee. I like that. To pay one's entrance fee. In other words, we haven't qualified for any of these benefits by our own efforts. We have only qualified for these benefits through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Right? This is an instantaneous act that occurred at the point of our salvation when we invited Jesus into our lives by faith. And we were made participants and partakers of all the blessings and all the promises. Jesus has qualified us. Number 2, Jesus has delivered us. The Greek word ryome means to instantaneously draw to oneself or to rescue. Whoever has received God's gift of grace by faith has been liberated. Right, liberated from the enemy's rule and jurisdiction, from the dominion of darkness and sin and ignorance. We've been delivered. Number 3, Jesus, he has transferred us. The Greek word here means to translate or change. It's used in the secular world to refer to someone who has moved from one country and settled into another. And similarly, in Christ, we were lifted out of the citizenship of the sinful world and relocated with full citizenship into the kingdom of God. Right? We may live in this world. We may bump up against this world. We may get dirty in this world, but we are no longer held in this world's grip. We are sojourners passing through this earthly existence. We are citizens of heaven, present and future, with the responsibility as living as the king's kids in a fallen world. Number four, Jesus has redeemed us. Apolytrosis means to deliver or release by payment or ransom. Jesus has given us complete freedom from penalty, from pain, and the power of sin by dying on the cross. Right? It's in the blood of Jesus that our ransom was paid. That's why we can experience these benefits. And finally, number five, Paul says Jesus has forgiven us. The Greek word means to pardon, forgive, deliver, remit. Because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, we have been forgiven of every sin that we have committed or will commit. How many times have you heard that? How many times has a preacher preached that to you? How many times have you read that in the Bible? How many times have you sung about that in church, prayed a prayer about that? But I want you to hear it. Let it go really deep. Because of the cross, Jesus has forgiven you of every sin, large and small, that you have committed. And he has already forgiven you of every sin, large and small, that you will forget or that you will commit. So bring it to the Lord and let it go. There's nothing that we can do that Jesus won't forgive if we come to him in a spirit of repentance. So this is a big prayer that Paul's praying here. He's praying this for the Colossians, but he's also praying this for us. Jesus' death on our behalf paid the price. And Paul is praying here that the spiritual realities and the benefits of all of this would become more and more visible, more and more real, more and more alive and active in the lives of the Colossians and in our little lives as well. He prays that we would receive all of the benefits of being filled with the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding of God. So I think we need to stop and we need to take an honest look at our lives and say, have I received these benefits? Am I living out of these benefits? And more importantly, like Paul, am I praying for these things for my brothers and sisters in Christ? The prayers of Paul, we've read them countless times in the New Testament. The prayers of Paul are transformational. And when we pray them regularly, and when we take them to heart, they can change and transform our lives. And so, like Paul, let us pray. Loving God, we come before you, humbled by your majesty, and filled with gratitude for the gift of your Son. For it is in him and him alone that we find redemption, forgiveness, and the fullness of your love. As we reflect on these words from Colossians 1, we're reminded of the supremacy of Christ, that you created all things through him, and in him all things hold together, even our own little lives. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge his sovereignty over every aspect of our lives. May we be rooted and built up in him, strengthened in our faith as we abound in thanksgiving. Grant us wisdom and understanding that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, those sitting amongst us this morning and those not here, that they may be filled with the knowledge of Your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Strengthen them with all power according to Your glorious might for endurance and patience with joy. We lift up those, Lord, who are facing trials and tribulations, those whose suffering threatens to overwhelm, that they may be encouraged and upheld by Your presence. Fill them, Lord, with an abundance of hope, knowing that You are with them in every circumstance, and that You have overcome the world. Father, let Your peace rule in our hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Help us in love to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving. And finally, Lord, we give thanks for the glorious inheritance that awaits us as Your children. Keep us steadfast in faith, abounding in love and filled with hope as we eagerly await the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it is in His holy name that we pray.